All right, good morning, everyone. Yeah, I can keep chatting. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? We've got charity status now. We're in the dancing room, so we should just dance for the rest of the service, you know. I was saying to Rob when I came this morning, when the sun was coming out, I said he needed to change the song to "The Sun Comes Out, It's a New Day Dawning," but he didn't plan for that. But it's amazing, isn't it, to just, you know, because sometimes it's always good to go with the flow, you know. When the sun comes out, think anything about the sun. When you have a new information, good news, just dance and change the service. But no, we won't do that. That would be a good excuse not to just preach and do anything. Because I don't know about you, I don't know about Duncan, because he does it every Sunday. So sometimes it feels like, you know, it's second nature to him. For people like us that don't do it every Sunday, it still feels a bit daunting, like, oh, sometimes you got butterflies in your stomach. We haven't seen one before, but they keep saying that. Anyway, today, look at that. We are looking at the continuation of what Duncan has started last few weeks on the book of Ezra. So I'm going to look at Ezra 7 today. And I'm just thinking about the caption of this message. And I kind of tagged it "Life Lessons, a snapshot of a man on a mission." And it brings to mind a song I like, you know. But I won't sing it this morning, you know, so don't worry. If you want to know the song, just come and tap me at the end and I'll sing a song to you. But again, it's not Mission Impossible, it's Mission Possible. So today we want to be looking at what we can learn from this amazing man and how that helps us as a church. So I'm just going to start with a prayer. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. What a joyful time to come before your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the charity status of the church. I thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us as an amazing church, Lord. As we go into your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit will come and speak to our hearts. I pray for myself, oh God, that I will speak out of the abundance that you've given unto me, oh God, that everyone in this place will be blessed today, and they will say they've met with Jesus. Amen. Good. So if you got your Bible, can you turn me to Ezra 7? It's a long chapter. It's got 28 verses. So I would do my best to read. And there are some tricky words there, as you would know from listening to Duncan. So I'll do my best to call those words as clearly as I can. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So Ezra 7. So, many years later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, there was a man named Ezra. He was the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Ilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ashtob, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraot, the son of Zeraiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishuai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest. This Ezra was a scribe who was well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came up to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the king gave him everything he asked for, because the gracious hand of the Lord was upon him. Some of the people of Israel, as well as some of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, traveled up to Jerusalem with him in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes' reign. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in August of that year. He had arranged to leave Babylon on April the 8th, the first day of the new year. And he arrived in Jerusalem on August the 4th, for the gracious hand of the Lord was upon him. This was because Ezra determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. Verse 11, King Artaxerxes had given a copy of the following letter to Ezra, the priest and scribe, who studied and taught the commands and decrees of the Lord to Israel. From Artaxerxes, the King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. I decree that any of the people in Israel in my kingdom, including the priest and Levite, may volunteer to return to Jerusalem with you. I am a council of seven. Hereby instruct you to conduct an inquiry into the situation in Judah and Jerusalem based on your God's law, which is in your hand. We also commission you to take with you silver and gold, which we are freely presenting to as an offering to the God of Israel who lives in Jerusalem. Furthermore, you are to take any silver and gold that you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the voluntary offerings of the people and the priests that are presented for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. These donations are to be used specifically for the purchase of bulls, rams, male lambs, and the appropriate grain offerings and liquid offerings, all of which will be offered on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. Any silver and gold that is left over may be used in whatever way you and your colleagues feel is the will of your God. But as for the cups we are entrusting to you for the service of the temple of God, deliver them all to the God of Jerusalem. If you need anything else for your God's temple or for any similar needs, you may take it from the royal treasury. I, Artaxerxes, king, hereby send this decree to all the treasurers in the province west of the Euphrates River. You are to give Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law, of the God of heaven, whatever I request of you. You are to give him up to 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of olive oil, and an unlimited supply of salt. Be careful to provide whatever the God of heaven demands for his temple. For why should we risk bringing God's anger against the realm of the king and his sons? I also decree that no priest, Levite, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers in this temple of God will be required to pay tribute, customs, or tolls of any kind. Verse 25. And you, Ezra, are to use the wisdom your God has given to you to appoint magistrates and judges who know your God's law to govern all the people in the province west of the Euphrates River. Teach the law to anyone who does not know it. And anyone who refuses to obey the law of your God and the law of the king will be punished immediately, either by death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. Verse 27. Praise the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who made the king want to beautify the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And praise him for demonstrating such unfailing love to me by honoring me before the king, his council, and all his mighty nobles. I felt encouraged because the gracious hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. And I gathered some of the leaders of Israel to return with me to Jerusalem. So, we're looking at a man on a mission, Ezra. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you will notice that Duncan has spent some time looking at a few portions of what has happened from Ezra 1 to 6. I'll just do a quick summary. So, some of the things that has been highlighted in the last few weeks is that, first of all, in Ezra 1, we saw that there was a list of different tribes that returned to Israel. And the emphasis that Duncan made us realize that God is interested in families, okay? So we are as a group of people, we come from different families, but when we come out to church, we come as a family. So God is interested in families. And also, there's something that kept reoccurring in Ezra 1 to 6, that God's tearing the heart of Ezra and other Jewish leaders. So there was a continuous stirring up. And I remember he was saying something about the fact that God will stir our heart to do good things. And when God stirred their heart, he stirred their heart because there was something to be done. And that was the temple that was to be rebuilt. So the reason why they went back was not to, for going back, say, they went back to rebuild the temple. And Ezra actually went back with them to teach the law And as we see, as we go a bit further, we then realize that there was a man called Nehemiah who came and rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. So the stirring of art was actually for a mission. There was something that God had planned in his heart that as this guy has been stirred up, certain things will happen. The temple will be rebuilt, the people will be taught, the walls will be rebuilt. So God stirring people's heart is for a reason. And when we carry out God's command, we should expect opposition. And that was what happened. Because last Sunday, there's a guy called Tataniah who wanted to stop the work. And the king had to give a decree to say, no, you can't stop this. Okay? So when we are in God's will, we will face opposition from people. And I remember a few weeks ago, he said that church plan is hard work. It is hard work, it's hard work. You know, we haven't got, in fact, we're saying this morning, if I were to go outside today and say to people, look, I preached this morning, it was packed full. It's actually packed full this morning, absolutely. If we were in the other one, because, you might have a few spaces, but this is like, goodness me, it's fully packed with people, hallelujah. I'm so happy in preaching to full, as today. So, church plan is hard work, but the key thing that kept coming back, and we've read it twice this morning, is that God's hand was upon this guy. God's hand was constantly upon Ezra, and he had favor with different kings. I mean, this man is transgenerational. He had favor. And there's another person in the Bible called Daniel that has such favor with the king. And eventually the temple was dedicated and the people rejoiced. So last Sunday, Duncan was talking about rejoice, that there's a need for us to rejoice. We should be glad. And that was what happened last Sunday. And that was Ezra 6. And all of a sudden, if you turn to Ezra 7, it says, many years later. And then you start to ask yourself, what's going on? After all days, many years later. And then there is an introduction. So today, there are four things I want to talk about very quickly. I want to talk about who is this Ezra? What can we learn from him? What are the parallels of this lovely man with a church? And to stir our heart to pray this morning. I hope after we've looked at these three things, we will be stirred up this morning to pray. So, many years later, there was an introduction, okay? During the reign of King Artaxerxes, there was a man. Now, we've met this man before in Ezra 1-6. And yet, in 7, say many years later. Now, the temple has been built, okay? Now, the people are settled in the land. But Ezra was still not satisfied. He felt there was something more. And God was stirring his heart to do something. And what did he do? He decided to go back to teach the people. So let's look at a few things about Ezra. So I'm going to go from Ezra 1-5. He is the son of a prophet. So as we've read in Ezra 1, 7 verses 2-4, we could see that he is actually comes from the lineage of priests. So Ezra is a prophet, is the son of the prophet, and is qualified in his profession. He's a scribe as well, okay? He's skilled in the law of Moses. He's a skillful person. He's well-drafted, he's well-skilled in what he does. He's a leader, and people are willing to follow him. Because if you look at Ezra 7, verse 7, the Bible talks about that the people were willing to follow it, okay? And also, constantly, this man enjoyed the hand of God. In verse 8 and 9, the Bible talks about the good and gracious hand of the Lord was upon him, okay? And in verse 10, this is the man who is not just skilled, he's a man that desires and yearns for the word of God. The Bible talks about in verse 10, that Ezra decided to seek the Lord. And in verse 11-26, we could see that he had the backing of the king. before he left Babylon, the king wrote a letter on his behalf and said, take this with you. And when he was going and people asking him, who sent you? He said, yeah, I have the backing of the king. So Ezra actually had the backing of the king. And he's a worshiper in verse 27 and 28. We'll say that. He said, praise the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who made the king want to beautify the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Ezra is a man who is so desirous of God's presence. He's a worshiper, okay? And also, he worked with a succession of kings. Actually, like I said earlier, he is transgenerational. He's that kind of person that's worked with different kings, and he had favor with them. And something to just emphasize, that what we've read from Ezra 1 to 6 is actually a chronological account of what has happened, okay? Because from Ezra 1, when he met Cyrus, to Ezra 7, when King Artaxerxes sent him to Israel, we could see that there's a pattern in place of what God is doing in the life of this lovely man. So those are the points about Ezra I just want to really emphasize this morning. But I haven't talked about all this. How does that apply to our lives? What can we learn from this amazing man? What is God telling us about this amazing person? Now, my emphasis, which I want to spend some time on this morning, is in verse 10. And I'll read that again. It says, this was because Ezra determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. Now, verse 10, I've got some verses of scriptures for verse 10. Which should be on the next slide. So I'm just going to read a few translations to just emphasize some of the things I want to just talk about very briefly. The ESV says, Ezra determined to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach others his statutes and rules in Israel. The message says, Ezra had committed himself to studying the revelation of God, to live in it, and to teach Israel to love his truth and ways. The Amplified Translation says, Ezra set his heart to study and interpret the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. And the New Living Translation, which I've just read earlier, says that this was because Ezra determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. So, who is this Ezra? This is a man that have purposed in his heart to seek the law of the Lord. God shapes a man before he sends him. Anytime God wants to use a man, God wants to spend some time with that person. And if we look through the Bible, we can see how God does his work. There's a man called Moses, which most of us know about. Now, Moses felt like he would be a savior, because he got to a point where he saw somebody there was a confrontation, and he stepped in and he killed the person. It says that there was something about him. But God was not ready for it. The Bible says that he ran away. And for 40 years, God spent some time with him. And when it was time, God sent him back to Egypt. So anytime God wants to use a man, God wants that man to come first to him before he sent him. And we can see in the life of Ezra that he began to seek the law of the Lord. Now, this means that full impact with God's word is made by those who seek his word and fellowship with him, with God in his word. So the first thing that Ezra does is that he sought the Lord. And the first question I want to ask you this morning is that, are we seeking the Lord? You know, it's quite amazing what Chris brought this morning about, you know, positioning herself, you know, before the Lord. You know, the first thing he did was he sought the Lord. And it's a challenge to us this morning that when you leave church, how often do you spend time with this thing? How often do you spend time with God's word? It's so easy to get distracted with life. It's so easy to have, I remember sometimes if I want to study, and before I know it, sometimes a text message comes in. Before I know it, a WhatsApp message comes in I need to respond to. Before I know it, there's a notification on my phone. Oh, who is this again? Before I know it, sometimes there's a phone call that comes in. And I'm not saying that those people have been, the devil asked them to call me. No. Oftentimes, when we want to do things sometimes, things, distractions, sometimes comes into our lives. And are you like me sometimes that you get that distraction and you forget completely what you're supposed to do? That you do not remember the reason why you wanted to do that in the first place. But there is a man, before he even got to the point of going back, is a man that sought the Lord. Said Ezra sought the law of the Lord. Now, when you're seeking something, you know, I love the word seek. To seek means that your whole being is there. You know, you're seeking for an answer. You're consciously looking for something. So Ezra sought the Lord consciously. It wasn't like, okay, I've just got a notification. I mean, I've got a Bible app. And if you're like me, sometimes it gives you like the word of the day. And it just, oh, okay, tap it. You know, and then you just read it, and then that's it. But have you like proposed in your heart? And no, 5 a.m. this morning, I am going to wake up. I am going to study the word of God. When was the last time you consciously? Because when we go to work, we consciously wake up in the morning to go to work. You know, we do things deliberately. I don't go to work because I want to go. I have to go. If I don't go, I won't get paid. So when you study, do you consciously say, I am going to wake up this morning and I am going to study God's word? Or I am going to pray? There was a time last few weeks ago, I just got fed up. I said I was going to switch my phone off or put it on mute. Because sometimes, you know, you lose signal, and then when it comes back, before you know it's a flurry of messages, it just comes in like, oh my goodness, where do I start? No, I'm going to mute everything. I just want to study. Why is it the way I want to study? That is where my daughter needs me. Why? Why is the way I want to study? That's when I need to go to the toilet. Sometimes these distractions are just there for you to determine in your heart that you will not be distracted. And it's not the devil just trying to push you aside. It's you saying that, no, I've got to study. I've got to pray. I've got to seek God. Because if you do not do it deliberately, trust me, you won't do anything. It will just be a resolution that we do every year. You know, people, few weeks time now, you know, Christmas season is out. Just went out the other day and I was like, oh, Christmas, really? Okay, it's still November, but you know, it's up in the air now. Everybody's, you know, before you know it, Christmas light goes on and then December comes, January comes, and people make resolutions. And people don't keep it. And sometimes we are Christians, we do daily resolutions. Some of you will do it today. You say, okay, I'm gonna go back home today. I'm going to study God's word. But my question to you is, how would you do it? Will you determine that when I get home tonight, or this afternoon rather, I'm just going to go into my room, spend 10 minutes just studying or praying or worshiping? Because that is where you start. You must have a conscious decision to do it. And the second thing it did was, the Bible says that to do it. So this means that full impact with God's word is made by those who are not hearers alone, but doers of the word. And that brings me to a place in the Bible I love so much. in Daniel 11:32. He said, those who know their God, they shall be strong and they will do great things. Now, many people know about God. Well, many people don't know God. That sounds contradictory. Okay. Many people know about God, but many people do not know God. If I said to you in this place, how many of you know about me? I will have a few hands up. You can tell me things about me. But the person that knows me as a person is my wife. Because I spend time in the same house with her. So she knows me better than every one of you. So many people know about God. They know him as a healer. They know him as the person who has done great things. But how many people know God personally? There was a time when Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say I am? And they said, oh, you are Elijah, you're this. And then he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So Peter got to a point where he had a personal revelation of Jesus. So many people know about God, but few people know God. And how do you know God? You spend time in his presence. Psalm 91 says that, you know, let's just go there, Psalm 91. I love what he says, just the first verse of Psalm 91. I don't have it up there, but I just thought I would just read the first. He said, those who live in the shelter of the Most High God will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I love the new the King James, that he who lives in the presence of the Lord will abide under the shadow of the Most High. God wants us to spend time in his presence. And when we spend time, he wants us to do the word. So we are not just hearers alone, but doers of the word. And the last thing he did was he was able to teach. Because if you look at Ezra 7, verse 10, that we've read, he said, he sought the Lord, he did it, and he began to teach the word. Now, luckily, I'm a teacher. And a few years ago, about 2 years ago, there's a gentleman in the cabinet now, I won't mention his name, who decided that Singapore was a role model for the UK, and he decided to bring a new way of doing things in the educational system. To the extent that he said that for those in year 11, they've got to recall 21 physics equations. Now, before then, when you go for an exam, when you go for your physics exam, you will get like an equation sheet that you will be given in the exam. So you don't have to recall anything. All you have to do is just refer to it. But he came a few years ago and said, no, it's so easy for everyone. You guys need to remember 21 physics equations. Now, these are kids that have never been taught how to memorize things in their lives. All of a sudden, in 2 years' time, they've got to remember 21. Now, as a personal teacher, I'm like, oh, goodness me, what would you do? I had to seek to do to teach. I spend time going through those things. That when I stand before the kids and I'm able, and I'm not trying to flatter anyone, I can literally write the 21 physics equation from heart without looking at the book. I can, I'm a chemist, so I can, if I can't do that, then I'm in big trouble. I can recite the first 30 elements of the periodic table because I have sought it, I have understood it, and I'm able to stand and teach it. So when I teach in front of my kids, they think I'm a genius. But what they don't realize is that I have sought it, I have understood it. So when I'm teaching, I teach with all freedom. Because when you teach and you are confident with what you teach, it's because you've understood it. Because you cannot teach what you do not understand. You cannot teach what you have not spent time to study. So for me to come and just, I do it almost every time. Oh, this guy. Oh, Mr. Adem was a genius. Yeah, I know. But it's not that. It's the fact that I've spent time. So if I come and talk to you guys this morning, I have spent time studying I have spent time understanding. So it becomes easier to teach what you've understood. Because if I come here and just teach and I've not understood it, then you will know, oh, this guy is just like, he doesn't understand what he said. So God wants us to spend time, not just to study it, to understand it. So when you understand it, when somebody stands or asks you a question outside, oh, are you a Christian? Yes. How? You are able to teach it. So teaching does not just relate or recite with Duncan, just coming every Sunday to teach us. Everyone in this place, God has given you the opportunity to be able to study, to be able to understand, and to be able to teach the word. So, to teach means the full impact of God's word is made by those who actually teach it to others. What has been learned in the seeking and in the doing must be put into effect through the teaching of God's word. And I love the word doing. You know, it's a continuous thing. You know, and even the word do is an action word. You do something. You know, it's not passive, it's active. You know, so God expects us to seek, to do, and to teach. Okay, now, so do you know God's word? You know, how much of God's word do you know? I just quoted a place in Daniel 11 that those that know their God, they shall be strong and they will do explore. So do you know God's word? Are you committing to study his word? Or are you even a Christian? How much of God's word do you know? Because before you know God's word, you must come to him first. So if there's anyone in this place that you have not even considered being a Christian, I will urge you this morning, you know, to think carefully about that. You know, because for us to live in this world, Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word have I kept in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, for you to be able to keep God's word in your heart, you must come to him first. And I heard you this morning, if you haven't made that decision, you know, you can speak to Duncan, you can speak to myself or anyone about what does it take to be a Christian. You know, and Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because when you study God's word, it gives you instruction, it gives you direction, it gives you wisdom. You know, God's word, you know, just gives you a whole set of how to order your life. You know, and James 1:22 says that we should not just listen to God's word, but we must do what it says, otherwise you are fooling yourself. You know, so when you seek God's word, you must be willing to do it. And this morning, I want to think about the things that you've heard and you're not doing. And we must say to God this morning, would you help us to do those things? Okay, so parallels for us as a church. Very quickly, I'll just go through this. So Ezra was a skilled scribe. Okay, the next slide, please. Yeah, look at that. Parallels. Next slide, please. Next one. Yeah, so. How can we learn, what can we learn from Ezra to function in church? So I've got a few things to just go through very quickly. Ezra was a skilled scribe. So we must have people in the church who are skilled in God's word. And that's the privilege I have this morning to stand before you to teach God's word to you. So we must have people in the functioning church who are able to teach and speak God's word and continue to study, to do, and to teach. Also, God used Ezra for the restoration of biblical teaching. And so, as a church, we must pray for the restoration of sound doctrine in our community, in this nation. Because we need sound doctrine. We need people that will be able to stand without fear or favor. People that will not compromise their stand. I call them uncompromising nonconformists. People that will not compromise their stand for the sake of gold or for the sake of pleasure. They will stand toward whatever happens. We must pray for God's hand upon the church. Just as Ezra had the favor of God, we must pray that God, let your hand come upon the church. Let your hand rest upon the church. The reason why Ezra had a remarkable experience as a scribe and as a prophet is because the hand of God was constantly upon his life. And because of God's hand upon his life, there were people willing to volunteer to go with it. So also the functioning church, we must have volunteers. So if you're in this place and you know, you can do something in this church. You know, there's nobody that is too small, too great. There's always something to be done. Even climbing there this morning, trying to fit that. You know, we need tall people, you know. Can you imagine that having taller people? Would that be much easier to do this morning? You know, not for someone like us, vertically challenged at Duncan. You know, but everyone has got different things. You know, everyone's got different things. You know, but you know, he has his own giftings. You know, his gift is not height. His gift is something else. You know, I know I'm gonna shade you, man. I'm just gonna just run away after this curse. So, and also, we must have people. And amazing news this morning about the charity status, because as a charity, we are able to bless the community, and we bless the community from what we have. So God is not just looking for willing volunteers; He's looking for people that are willing to give voluntarily as well, voluntarily. You know, so voluntary offerings as well. Because if you look at verse 16, the Bible talks about that the king said that the people can volunteer to give as well. So God is also looking for people who are willing to give their time and their money as well, offerings, okay? And we need to also have an accountable servant who leads in accordance with God's word. And we could see that in verse 12 to 25, where there's a place where the king said to Ezra that by your godly wisdom, you can appoint people. So, and we're blessed in this church. We have a leader, you know, who's accountable. You know, he's not just accountable to himself. There's an apostolic covering over this place. You know, he's accountable to somebody else as well. So, which makes it easier because of that accountability. So we must have somebody who's accountable and lead in accordance with God's wisdom. We are on a mission in Pharaoh, so we need to pray for these things in our lives. We must study God's word. We must be willing to do it. And we must be willing to teach it. We must be willing to ask the Lord this morning for his hand to come upon us as a church, you know, and as individuals. And we must be willing to give our time. Perhaps give your money, you know, to the sake of what God is doing in this place. So what I would like us to do is, I want us to spend some time praying. I don't know how this word has affected you, but I've just got a few prayers. And I think I would do it this way. If I have Rob just playing at the background, please. We will spend some time just praying this morning. And oh, look at that. The sun comes out. He's a new day dawning. You know? And also, there's a place in Malachi. He said, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Look at that. God is, it's God saying amazing things to you. So we're going to pray, you know, with the Son of Righteousness. We're going to have the Son of Righteousness to arise and do something. I mean, so shall we rise, please? We're going to pray. So, if you want to go in twos or threes, the things that we've talked about this morning, I've got some prayers over there, you know, but it's not definitive. I just wanted to spend some time praying for the next few minutes. So if you want to go in twos or threes, if you want to be by yourself, that is absolutely fine. But I just want to pray that, Lord, let your hand rest upon me. Rest upon us as a community, oh God. Lord, just as your hand was upon Ezra, would your hand just rest upon us as a church, oh God? Will you do something amazing, amazing in our lives, oh God? So if you want to just pray, I've got some prayer, I'll just give you a few minutes. Just grab people, just pray whatever you've heard this morning that it's made sense or it doesn't make sense. I'll just spend some time just praying while Rob just leads us in worship.